Amen. Can I remind you this morning, grab your Bibles, first of all, grab your Bibles this morning. Brother Oswardy is going to come this morning. He's going to preach to you in just a minute. But as we get ready this morning, can I remind you that there are no great men of God. It's a myth that there are simply no great men of God. There are simply men that are greatly used by God. That is the difference. That's what sets men apart. And every one of us in here are on the same footing. Every one of us have the same ability to serve God. And all that matters is that how much we yield ourselves to God by means of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to use us. That determines on how God greatly uses men and women to serve Him. And so every one of us have that ability to be greatly used by God. This young man here today, I say young because I think he's younger than I am. He has been serving now on the mission field in Russia for the last 12 years, him and his wife. And Brother Frank, I found out he's just a youngster. He only has one grandchild. So he's just getting started. Yeah, he's got grandchildren. His wife doesn't have any, but he has some. She's way too young to have any grandchildren, but he's like so many of us. He's losing his hair up there, but I appreciate this young man. I've known him for many years. He took back. He went to where I wouldn't have gone this morning during the Sunday school hour. He started talking about how long we've known each other, and we've known each other for a while. Let's just leave it at that. And we went to school together. We worked together. I saw his faithfulness and service to our Lord for many, many years now. He has been faithful in serving God in all of the ministries. And so we're honored and pleased. I'm excited to have him here today, him and his wife. Great, great honor to have them, servants to Russia, serving over there now for 12 years. Started a church. Folks, it's not like coming to America. These people talk some strange language over there. It's not like they're used to hearing the gospel. Many of them didn't own Bibles. Most of them, while they believe in God, don't know a whole lot about the Bible. So it's not like you go out there in the street corner, knock on doors, and every now and then, at least every week or so, you win somebody to Christ. Over there, 6 months, year, before you win somebody to Christ. You have to teach them. They need to understand the Word of God. And so for 12 years, these folks have faithfully served God in Russia. And so we were honored this morning to get to know a little bit about them. I hope that you will get to know them while they're here. Today, after the service, tonight, before the service, get to know these folks a little bit. Find out how that you can pray for them, how that you can help them. We're gonna ask you a little bit later on after he gets done preaching. We'll see how good he preaches. But we're going to ask you to support these folks as one of our missionaries. We've been blessed with all of the missionaries that we'll be able to support. They're across the back. That's possible through your giving, through your love, through your desire of taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the church's mission, amen, is to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the church's mission. I'm not sure everybody heard that. That's the church's mission, amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we have the ability to do that through our missionaries, through places that many of us will never go to. Like Russia. And so I believe this man would represent our church well there in Russia. And so we're glad to have him here today. You come preach to us, Brother Oswardy. Thank you so much for you and your faithfulness. Thank you, brother. Come preach to us. Amen? Thank you, brother.
You are a great encouragement to us as missionaries because this church is bucking the trend of, well, I don't even know how to describe it, what churches are doing today. They're throwing away the old Bible. They're throwing away the old songs. They're throwing away the old truths of God's Word. And I am excited to see a church that is just sticking by the same old stuff that our forefathers knew, and I hope you'll always hang on to those same things. I can see that still gets a crowd of people together on Sunday morning out in the middle of nowhere here in Hebron, Indiana, and that is a great encouragement to me as a missionary. All right, I haven't got a whole lot to say about your pastor except that I respect him, I admire him. I lost touch with him for quite a few years after we got out of college and went our different ways. And I heard that he was pastoring here in this area, and I was just thrilled. I was just thrilled to hear he wasn't in prison or something. But I was so excited to hear that he was pastoring, and I'm just thrilled to be here this morning preaching for you. And if you will, please take your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, I want to look at one of the parables of Jesus Christ this morning. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Take a few minutes to read these verses and talk about this parable. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man had hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Well, let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that as I open Your Word and try to give to these people what I believe You've laid upon my heart for this morning, Lord, I pray that You would control my words, control my thoughts, help me to say what You want me to say this morning. Lord, I pray that as You do that, that You'd also work in the hearts of every listener, that they might hear what You have each one individually to hear. We all have different needs. We all have different problems, and Lord, I pray that You will take the message and apply it to each one individually so that we might all leave here having heard from You and not just from a man. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this parable was given in response to a situation that we read about in chapter 19. I'm not going to go back and take the time to tell the entire story, but briefly, in chapter 19, we have the story of the rich young ruler. A young man came to Jesus Christ, a man of some wealth, and he asked him something about the way to heaven, the way of eternal life. And Jesus, knowing that he was not serious about his soul, asked him some probing questions and asked him if he told him he should keep the commandments. And the guy says, well, I pretty much do that. And Jesus gave him a list of commandments. And he said, well, yeah, I keep all those. And to show him and to show us what was in this young man's heart, Jesus said, all right, well then sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow me. And the rich young man said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he turned and walked away. Now, that doesn't mean you have to give everything away to be saved. It just shows that you need to be serious about your soul. But then, after the rich young man walked away, Peter had a thought. And if you know anything about Peter, when Peter had a thought, not long after that, Peter would say what was on his mind, usually without giving it much thought. As soon as he thought something, he'd open his mouth and say it. And Peter said in chapter 19 and verse 27, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, what shall we have therefore? Now, that's kind of an impertinent question for Peter to have asked. He goes to Jesus and says, hey, I used to have a fishing boat and everything, and I gave it all away, and I followed you. Like that guy didn't do. What do I get? You're not supposed to ask questions like that in the Christian life. And I think if I had been Jesus, you can all be glad that I'm not Jesus. If I had been Jesus, I would have said, Peter, shame on you. You don't get to ask questions like that. But Jesus didn't respond like that. He gave Peter a very good answer. He said, everything you give up for my name's sake, you shall receive a hundredfold. That's pretty good return on investment. And he went directly from that into this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Now, this is a kind of a curious story. You have a man with a vineyard. He hires people early in the morning. They start working. He wants more workers, so he goes out every few hours and brings in more workers right up till the very end of the day when there's only an hour left, and he hires more workers. And we saw what happened when it came time to pay them. Now, there are many applications we could make to this story. Before I get to the one I want to make this morning, let me just touch on a couple of applications we could make from this story. Now, first of all, I see in this story a great example of the Bible principles of free enterprise, capitalism, and private property rights. Now, in Matthew 20, you've got a private property owner. He's making his own decisions about when to plant, when to grow, harvest, and hire workers, and how much to pay them. He had the freedom to decide who to hire and when and what to do with his own property. There were no minimum wage laws. There were no government agencies that told him how he had to operate his business. He responded to market forces that brought him the maximum return on his investments. Now, that is all based on Bible principles. In fact, Jesus, by telling us this story, basically says, that's the way I do business. Now, the successful people in this life are always, almost always, that way because of God's blessing on hard work and intelligent choices. Now, I really don't want to get all political here on Sunday morning, but I have lived for the last 13 years in the former Soviet Union. So when I see America falling into widespread acceptance of socialist propaganda, I just can't help but say something, especially when it is a Bible principle. Socialism is a rejection of God's economic principles. And again, this is not the main thing I want to say this morning, but just give me a couple minutes and then we'll go on from there. If this makes you uncomfortable, I'm sorry, we'll get past this in a minute. Just fasten your seatbelt and I'll get past this. Socialists refuse to accept the idea that those who earn should keep what they earn. A government, it's really sad when somebody from the government has to stand between you and the person you're doing business with, and he puts his hand out and says, hey, I need a piece of that. Like when you go to Walmart and you're giving your money to the cashier because they have goods you want and you want to buy the goods they have, and you hand your money to that representative of Walmart, and you don't even notice it, but there is a government man standing there between the two of you saying, hey, I need a piece of that. And you check your receipt, you'll say, hey, there's a percentage here that was taken out by somebody that had nothing to do with this transaction. Now, those who do not earn, and there are many of those in our society today, those who do not earn are taught by socialist activists that they should have a share of what the earner has earned. That is socialism. It goes against the Bible. Socialists hate the Bible because the Bible teaches otherwise. All you have to do is look at the Ten Commandments. What about thou shalt not steal? There would be no such thing as stealing if there wasn't private property and ownership of private property. If you take something that you did not earn, that's stealing. What about covetousness? Thou shalt not covet. That's one of the Ten Commandments. The very foundation of socialism is someone else has more than I do, and I want that from them, even though God gave it to them and didn't give it to me, I want it from them. That's the foundational thought of socialism. It's pure, unfiltered covetousness. And that is against the Bible principle. So when you hear people talking about how they are the part of the 99% and how they deserve a share of what the 1% have, you are hearing socialism. Now, we hear that all the time. We've almost become inoculated to that. Our culture is quickly going in that direction, and we need to get our ears tuned to recognize that as something that is against the Word of God. When you hear the term social justice, that is socialism. When a politician in America says that you don't become successful because you work hard or you're smart, you're only successful because you have a big government who's making your success possible and building the roads and bridges and everything, that is socialism in action. Now, if it's true that you didn't really earn what you have, then the conclusion to that thought is loud and clear. You don't deserve to keep what you have earned. Since society made your success possible, society has the right to take your wealth away from you. That's where that thought leads. And that is what socialism will do to a society. I've lived in society that has been destroyed by socialism. Socialism is demonic. It's from Satan. It's against the Bible. Socialism killed 120 million people in the 20th century. If you do your homework, you'll find out that's a documented fact. Communism is an advanced form of socialism. Hitler's Nazism was a form of socialism. Well, that's all I need to say about that this morning. We took that rabbit trail, and now we've gotten back on the main track again. This parable not only teaches us something about free enterprise, capitalism, private property rights, it also teaches us a great application about rewards. God rewards all of His servants. I think that's one of the main, that probably is the main teaching of this parable, because it's in response to Peter's question. What do we get? Well, and Jesus said, let me tell you how this works. And He gave this story talking about rewards. God rewards all of His servants. God will never be in debt to any man. All who serve will be rewarded richly. No one will ever serve God with their life and at the end of their life say, boy, I really got cheated. Boy, I could have had such a better life if only I hadn't given it to God. God will never be in debt to you. God will never owe you anything, because if you give Him your life, He will reward you richly. All right? There's a great teaching of that in this parable. It's interesting to me that those who started later in the day, they got rewarded just like those who started early in the day. You can make this application. Those who started serving God later in life will have just as much opportunity to earn a reward as those who started in the church nursery. Now, I did not become a Baptist when I was never in the church nursery. I didn't get saved until later in life. I was already in kindergarten when I got saved and involved. So I envy some of you who have been here since, you know, the church nursery. But those who started coming to this church this year can be just as important a part of the work here as those who have been here for years and years and years. There are no seniority rights in the work of God. You all can have a part. You all can be just as important in the work here, even if you just got started. You say, well, there's so many people in this church that have been here for years, and they got a head start on me, and I could never do it. No, you can be just as important to the work here as anybody. Sometimes the ones who have been working the field for a while start to take it easy when new workers come in. If that's happened to you, shame on you. You need to get back in the work. Say, well, you know, I used to do a lot around here, but now there's a bunch of younger people, and, you know, I really don't need... No, we still need you. We need all of you working in the field. You're all just as important. Those who have less talent and ability can achieve God's will for their lives, and they can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from their Lord, just as much as those who have many talents. Now, to whom much is given, much is required. So if God has given you abilities, you better be using all of them to serve God here in this place. Those who did not have the opportunity for much education can still serve God and receive a full reward, just as much as those who have college degrees. So there's another application. Here's another application in this story, and this is one we all need to learn over and over again. The application that we should mind our own business when it comes to what God does for somebody else. Here's guys who've been working all day long, and they agreed, they kind of made a contract with the boss, how much they were going to get paid. And at the end of the day, those who had only worked for an hour got a full day's wages, and these guys thought, well, I should get more then. And they got a full day's wages and thought they'd been cheated when they got exactly what they contracted for. And they got mad, and what did the master tell them? Don't worry about what I do for somebody else. You worry about yourself. Mind your own business when God does something good for somebody else that maybe He's not doing for you. You remember when Peter and John met with Jesus after the resurrection, and Jesus took a walk with Peter up and down the shores of the Lake Sea of Galilee, and He said, Peter, you're going to serve Me, but you're going to die serving Me. And Peter looked at John, and he said, hey, what about that guy? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? None of your business. You mind your own business and let God take care of somebody else. Don't ever do anything but rejoice when God does something good and blesses someone, even if He seems to be blessing them more than He blesses you. That's a great application. Now, those are all good applications, but there's one that I want to focus on this morning. And to get the thought, you have to identify the different characters in the parable and find out who they represent. Now, obviously, God is represented by the master of the vineyard. He's the one who calls the workers. He's the one who assigns the workers. He's the one who rewards the workers. Obviously, in the parable, that's God. All right? The workers obviously represent God's people. They are doing the job that He has assigned them to do. Now, if we look at God's great plan, and the plan of salvation that we have goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Actually, it goes all the way back to Genesis and the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. But really, on this earth, the way we have it and the way we understand it, we'll say for the sake of this application, it starts with Abraham. God gave the promise to Abraham that his seed would be the one who would bless the whole world. So Abraham was called by God to work in this vineyard at the very beginning of the work day. Okay? So the first people called to work in God's field were Jews. They were in on God's plan from the very beginning. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were called in the early morning of God's workday about 4,000 years ago. Now, let's take 4,000 years as the workday, starting with Abraham, right up till the present day. Okay? Early in the morning. Now, in those days, the workday was a 12-hour workday. They didn't have the Bureau of Labor Relations or whatever controls all that now. Back then, they had a 12-hour workday. Work 12 hours a day. Start about 6 in the morning, work until about 6 at night. And by the way, that was 6 days a week, not 5 days a week. So, you know, that's the Bible plan. You can do what you want with that. But so early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. If you take all of this 4,000-year history and look at that as God's work day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were called 4,000 years ago, about 6 o'clock in the morning. And they started working for God. Now, what was that work? That work was to gather in the harvest. The harvest, of course, is lost people who need to come to God. God wants them gathered into Himself. Those are the lost people of the world. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did their part in that plan. Now, they did the heavy lifting of faith. They had the hardest part of the workday. They had no Bible. They had no church. But they trusted God and they did what He told them to do and they did His work. Now, later in the day came Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel. They all did their part in the early morning hours of God's plan of salvation. Now, I know they died, they were off the scene, but their works carry on. So we'll for the sake of the parable here, we'll say that their works carry on and they're still active in the vineyard because what they did is still at work. Now, 3,000 years ago, if you take the work day that started at 6 o'clock in the morning and you go to the third hour of the day, the middle of the morning, that was 9 o'clock in the morning, that corresponds to about 3,000 years ago when David came along. David served his own generation by the will of God. And he worked in the vineyard. We could say that was the third hour, the middle of the morning of God's work day. He was involved in helping to gather in the lost. He was used to write some scripture. He was used to carry on God's plan. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now, in that part of the work day, you had other men who worked. Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. They're all working in the same vineyard. They all serve the Lord to accomplish His will. As always, God's plan was to gather the harvest, and they all did their part. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came along. We'll call that high noon because that's the middle of the work day. Now, Jesus was not one of the laborers. He's the master of the vineyard. But when He came, what did He do? He called some workers. He called the apostles. And they served. Now, so far, from 6 o'clock in the morning to the middle of the day, from 4,000 years ago to 2,000 years ago, almost all of the workers in God's field have been Jews. And then something strange happened. God chose to call Gentiles to work in His field about 2,000 years ago. Now, all the apostles were Jews, and they eventually, well, they first started just reaching more Jews, but eventually they branched out and started reaching the Gentiles. And before long, most of the Jews had rejected the gospel, and most of the people who were getting saved and getting involved in the work were Gentiles. Now, just for a moment, I need to point out that there is a false teaching going around the country that the Jews have been replaced by Gentiles, and that God is done with the Jews. He has nothing else to do with them. That's not Bible doctrine. God still has a plan for the Jewish people. There will come a day when they will turn to Him for salvation. But for now, we are a wild branch grafted into the good root. Okay, the Gentiles are having a part in God's work, thanks to the Jews. But God still has a plan for Israel. Now, for the last 2,000 years, the Bible talks about how the Master went out at the third hour of the day, the sixth hour of the day, the ninth hour of the day, and He called more laborers. Now, the ninth hour of the day would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you look at about 1,000 years ago, some of the men who began to be working in God's vineyard, men who are famous for serving God, men like John Huss, John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, John Bunyan, a couple of Baptists named Ridley and Latimer in England, David Livingston, Adoniram Judson, D.L. Moody. These men, over this late afternoon part of God's workday, served Him in His vineyard. Now, maybe you don't know those names. That's probably because you don't read enough history. It would do all of us well if we would turn off the TV and read some history. You should know something about these men and what they did in God's work. It'd be a challenge and an encouragement to you to see what they did in the ninth hour of the day. Now we come to the 11th hour. Now, it was a 12-hour work day. So the 11th hour was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. There was only 1 hour left before the workday was over. The Master, even at the 11th hour, was still intense about gathering in the harvest. Now, that might just be the most important truth in this parable, that the Master intensely and eagerly wants to gather in the harvest. It's a very urgent matter with Him. the urgency of the master to get the harvest in before it is too late, because the night cometh when no man can work. So the master looks for more workers at this late hour. The others have borne the load in the heat of the day, but there are still some that have not been hired. Now, who are these guys? They get hired at the 11th hour. I think it's safe to say that these 11th hour workers are represented in history by those of us who are living today. I believe we're right up at the end of time. I believe that Jesus is coming back very soon. And I believe that we are the 11th hour workers in this parable. Now, who are these guys? They're standing around in the marketplace at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They haven't done a thing all day. They got their hands in their pockets. I would title this message, Now Hiring, Slackers. Or, Slackers Wanted. Or, God is looking for a few good slackers. These guys were not very reputable characters. The master has gone out looking for workers all through the day, and they weren't there. They were probably home in bed till at least noon, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. They probably got up, had some kind of breakfast, played Nintendo or something for a few hours. And about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they walk out with their hands in their pockets and they're hanging around the marketplace. And the master says, "Hey, why are you standing here all the day idle?" And they say, "Well, nobody hired us." They're slackers. Deadbeats. Now, if I was the master, I would say, "What good are these guys? I'm not even going to use them." But you know, the master was so intent on getting as much of the harvest as humanly possible that he said, "I've got to have these guys. You have got to go to work for me." Now, I think it's obvious that history is coming to a close. The world is racing full speed to a financial, moral, and political train wreck. Without divine intervention, a disaster is inevitable, and when the crash comes, the Antichrist will be the only one with the answers. It's just about over. It is the 11th hour. But the Lord wants desperately for us to come to work for Him. Now, we do not compare to those who have worked all day long. We can't compare ourselves to Abraham, Isaac, and Elijah, and Adoniram Judson, and all these guys who really, really were used of God. But God wants us. Those guys are all gone. There is a part of... they have gathered what they can gather. But there is a part of the harvest that only we can gather. There's people that you can reach that King David will never reach. He's gone. He served his own generation. God needs you. He desperately wants you to come to work in His field. Now, I have read the biographies of God's great servants of the past, and I am ashamed by comparison. Sometimes people will say to me, "Oh, it's such a wonderful thing you're doing. You left America and you're serving God for all these years in Russia." Well, you know, it really hadn't been all that bad. When I read the story of Adoniram Judson, who was thrown in prison, and they put his legs in shackles and they hoisted him up by his feet so that only his head and his shoulders were touching the floor, and it was a filthy, dirty prison with bugs and diseases and everything, I think, you know, I've had it pretty easy. I haven't given up that much for God, but He wants me to go to work for Him. Compared to all these other guys, I feel like a slacker. But God wants me to go to work for Him. And maybe compared to some of these other guys, we're all a bunch of slackers. But God wants us to do something for Him. He's desperate. He wants to get that harvest in, and He doesn't have anybody else to pick from. He's already picked all the good ones. They're all busy. They're all doing... they've done what they can do. But He needs somebody at the 11th hour that can do what we can do. These men faced hardship, torture, poverty. And in comparison, what have I done? Can you imagine the conversations up in heaven? I mean, we're standing around at a potluck dinner up in heaven, and you're drinking your sweet tea, and you got a chicken leg or something, and you're fellowshipping with the saints. and you say, you know what, when I was down on earth, I had a rough time. I had it tough. I went out on my bus route on Saturday and it was 90 degrees out there. I had to run from my air-conditioned car up to the house just so I would have broke a sweat if I hadn't hurried to get to the house and visit with the kids. And somebody slammed the door in my face. And when I stopped at McDonald's, they were out of chicken McNuggets. I had to have a cheeseburger. I had it rough down there on earth trying to serve the Lord. And when I got home after bus visitation, my internet connection was running slow. I mean, I had it rough. I had it tough. Oh, by the way, what's your name? You say to the guy next to you, what's your name? He says, well, my name's John the Baptist. They cut my head off. Ooh, that's kind of awkward. How about you? What's your name? I'm David Livingston. I was mauled by a lion. I was lost in the jungle. I had tropical diseases and malaria. Ooh. How about you? Well, I'm Adoniram Judson. I was in a filthy prison for years, hung by my feet with only my head and shoulders touching the ground. My first wife died on the field. I remarried. My second wife died on the field. Several of my children died on the field. We don't have anything to brag about. Our Laodicean Christianity pales in comparison to those of earlier ages. We are slackers in the marketplace in comparison. But the Master wants us. And He wants us to get to work. And it's urgent to Him. I mean, I think He understands He hasn't got much to work with. But He desperately wants us to get in the vineyard and gather that harvest, because He wants as much of that harvest gathered in as possible. The Master wants us to get to work. Time is short and the task is urgent. Now, we should not think too highly of ourselves, but we should get busy for God. There is someone that you can reach that nobody else can reach. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's a neighbor. There's someone that you have not given the gospel to that you could give the gospel to. And you need to give the gospel to that person. You know, it's amazing that we are going to share the reward in such a way that those who bore the heaviest load might be tempted to complain. Right, here's judgment, you know, judgment seat of Christ. We receive our rewards. If I read the parable right, we of these last days are going to be called forward first. And what we do is going to be laid out in front of God, and He's going to give us our reward. And we're going to go, wow, that's quite a reward. And those like David and Abraham and Elijah, they're going to look at us and they'll say, what in the world? I know what those guys did. They didn't do anything like we did. They served in the 11th hour. And yet we get just the same reward that those guys get. That's incredible to me. I don't understand that. That does not seem fair to me, but I'll take it, okay? God will not be a debtor to any man. He needs us to get busy in these last days. There is a temptation to think, look, I know the world's coming to an end. It's almost over. Let's just kick back, relax, and let Jesus come back. Lord, come quickly. I do want the Lord to come quickly, but I got a lot to do before He gets back. And you got a lot to do before He gets back. And we better stay busy right up until the whistle blows. And it's time to start handing out the rewards. Now, I've talked mostly this morning to Christians who should be busy trying to tell lost people how to be saved. But maybe there's someone here this morning, and you are represented in this story by the harvest. So, well, I don't feel like I need to be harvested. Well, then you don't understand what's going on. Because you, like all of us, are a sinner. And sinners don't deserve to go to heaven. Sinners deserve to go to hell. And you need to come to Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation, and you need to believe in Him, receive Him as your Savior, and He will give you eternal life, and you will be harvested into God's harvest. Now, if you've already been harvested, you know what that makes you? That makes you a worker. You need to help harvest somebody else. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I invite you this morning not to leave here without settling that question of eternal salvation. You need to get saved. You should take care of that. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Some music will play. You can come to the front if you need to pray. If you are a Christian and God told you you need to get more busy, there's a place here for you to pray and do some business with God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come and speak with someone who can take a Bible and show you clearly from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I invite you to do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this great story in the Bible. Lord, it's convicting. Lord, it's humbling to find out that we are not represented in a very flattering way. But Lord, all the same, you want us desperately to work for you. Lord, I pray you'll help us to take that challenge and get busy reaching lost souls for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
On the internet, someone sent me a story, a friend of mine, in an African country, in a village there that I would not even begin to try to pronounce. Some soldiers entered the village. And as Brother Oswardi was speaking this morning and talking about what people go through for their faith, the sacrifices, the soldiers, the story tell, enter into the village. They were Muslims. They were radicals. They are a independent church. The members of it ran to the pastor's house to seek refuge, to hide from the soldiers that had entered the village. The soldiers went throughout the village and sought out the Christians. They found them at the pastor's house. They surrounded the house and then burned 50 members, the pastor, his wife, the children, and 50 members of the church to death. That happened just this week. For no other reason than they were simply Christians. We'll complain a little bit because it's a little warm in here this morning. Sat in our padded pews and our air conditioned in buildings. What have we done? Every man, woman in here that names the name of Christ is needed. Needed in the battle. Needed in the harvest. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He needs laborers. He needs folks that are willing. I don't care what you've done up to this point in your life. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. But God needs us. He needs to do His work. He needs us to do His work, His will in this world. He needs you. Say, but I've only been saved a little while. Folks, God needs you. We represent Him in this world. Would you stand to your feet this morning?